The book of Jeremiah the prophet and chapter 30, and reading from verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their hurt. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Milkiah the son of Himelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords, and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now the 39th chapter, just for a verse or two, the 39th chapter, and verse 15. 39 of Jeremiah and verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to draw to your attention some matters of interest in the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Now I know that time is a premium nowadays, that the most of us just read our New Testament scriptures. Well, I think that's very, very important, because it will keep you near the Lord, and it will keep you abreast of the mind of the Lord for New Testament Christians. But I want to suggest to you that there is lying latent in these Old Testament passages those lessons that are rare and beautiful, and each one of them, if they're not a diamond, then they're a pearl, and there's something of the nature of God and something of the disposition of God that is discovered lying latent in these beautiful passages. Now I know that Jeremiah is a long, seeming wearisome prophecy, and in it you'll find many things that will disturb you, and you'll find many things that answer to your own soul's condition. You know, the last thing that Jeremiah wanted to be was a prophet, and the last thing that every man wants to be is a preacher, because it's contrary to nature. But to be a prophet in those days was really to be someone that never or ever rarely gained a popularity vote. That is, that he came not just foretelling away in the distance, but he came foretelling about things that were near, things that were close, where this passage is concerned, just at the gate. And Jeremiah must just have been about 18, and he was reared in a priest's house, and he was reared in a priestly family, and God took him to be a prophet. He was born a priest, he was trained a priest, but he became a prophet. The last thing he wanted was to be that prophet. He said to God, "I'm just a little child. I don't feel capable to do the job. I feel I haven't the ability. I feel I haven't the acumen." And with his soft, gentle disposition, we come to realize that he was the last man that we would have chosen for this particular office. But God had this man in mind, because this man was going to say some of the most searching things a prophet ever spake. And he was going to say things that were of such a scathing nature that it took a man not of hard, callous heart, but it took a man of a soft, kindly, easy-to-cry disposition. Though to the credit of Jeremiah, you never get one crocodile tear in all his prophecy. Each one has been drawn out by the hardness of the nobles of Judah, by the effeminacy and the weakness of the king, and he cries over other men's sins, and that's what makes him the noble man that he is before us. In this passage that we're dealing with, we're dealing with the king Zedekiah. And you know, I could not describe to you, I haven't got words to describe to you, what a base fellow he was. Oh, he was base. When the gentleman said, "We must silence this prophet. We must quieten Jeremiah. He's undermining, he's weakening the hands of the men of war." He says to them, "Who am I? I can't do anything with you." You know, he just fluctuated, and he just floated. And you know, when Ebed-Melech, the black man, the Ethiopian, went and asked the request as well, he got his request as well. He was a man you never could get anything definite out of. He was a man that just went back and forward, like what we would say, like the hinges upon the door. And if it suited him, he just pleased everyone. He was what Mr. Bunyan would say, he was a Mr. Facing. Both ways. There was no character in the man. There was no consistency in the man. And that's how the nation became like what it was. You see, my dear friends, the meetings are what we are. The meetings are what we are. If we are always vacillating, and we are always compromising, and we are always slipping, that's what the meeting becomes. Don't go home groaning about the meeting. The meeting is just a reflection of ourselves. And the kingdom of Judah was just a reflection of its king. And we are just a reflection of the men that taught us. And we're just a reflection of our fathers that reared us. And we're just the nation. We're just a reflection of the king. Jeremiah, when he was young, I quoted this in South Main on Sunday morning on Lord's Day. When Jeremiah was young, he was going to give up very quickly. And many a person has been there, and don't think that you're far away when you think of giving up. Better men than has ever graced this platform or sat in these seats have all thought about giving up. He thought he would give up, and God says to him, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, and if in the land of the living they have wearied thee, how wilt thou contend with horses? And how will thou fare in the swellings of the jaw? What he says to the young prophet was this, Jeremiah, your life is a future of tears. Your life is a future of hardship. Your life is a future of rejection. Your life is a future of always having your back to the wall. Your life is to be a very lonely life. Now within the human breast, no one wants that. Within the human breast, at life, at least we like to have some kind of a friend. And we like to think we're accepted in some kind of a circle. But you know, the prophet was a very lonely man. I don't know how he faced up to it. He wanted to give up when he was running with the boys and running with the men. God says you're still to face up to harder challenges yet. You're still to face up to the horses. And you're still to come to the time when the swellings of the Jordan on you. So the prophet, this is the prophet that we're actually dealing with. You know, all the godly people have all known restrictions at some time or another. I know you don't like restrictions. You know, the godly have all known restrictions. The best of Jacob's sons was in prison alone. Did it sour him? Did Joseph's prison experience sour him? You must confess it sweetened him. There was something about him. The iron entered into his soul. In lonely, weary times, men, not half the men that he was, got out 2 years before him.
But it was after 2 years after the butler and baker got out.
Joseph got out and they even forgot him. But when he comes out, does he speak about that butler and baker? Does he speak about that bad woman?
There's a loveliness about him. There's a chastened experience about him. There's a refining process that's been going on all the time. All the godly people have known these restrictions. Jeremiah, he had to know this dungeon. We'll touch that in a minute. Daniel was to know that then. Well, what words came out of him?
Paul was to know the shipwreck. He was to know the prison. John was to know his Patmos before he saw visions of God. And we would love the glory, and we would love to be preachers, and we would love to be teachers, and we would love to be Bible reading people.
But we don't want the heartbreak. And we don't want the tears. And we don't want the sorrows. We just want to be figures. And we just want to be talkers. But no one wants to suffer. And no one wants pain. And no one wants to be broken. I want to tell you this, that nowadays we can tell every man that's never been broken. We've got just a lot of lies.
But these men were not like that.
And we're coming to a great experience in Jeremiah's life. It wasn't mine, it was someone with a better mind than mine that said that when Joseph was put in the pit, there was no water in the tank. She was so young. It would have been terrible to get water in the pit as well as being put in the pit. But when Jeremiah, now he's mature, he's grown, he's a prophet. His neck and face have been made like brass with the people he'd been preaching to. And he was put in the mire. And he says, it's time. You know, God tempers all his judgments on the people. You know, God sets the wind to the shorn lamb. God doesn't send troubles upon us at the beginning. Remember Israel, it says, he led them not by the way of the Philistines, lest they should see war. He doesn't take them by the way of war. He doesn't take them a track that they can't go. He shall not try you more than you're able to bear, but he shall with the trial make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God's kind, God's thoughtful. And if he's put a burden upon you, he's looking upon you as a loving son. He feels you can bear the burden. Isn't that a great honor, thinking of it in that particular sense? Well, it says they put Jeremiah down into the dungeon with cords. And it says he's sunk in the mire. You know, I want to lift that to some poor soul that's maybe depressed tonight. You know, Jeremiah sunk in the mire. It's that sinking feeling. That sinking feeling and no foundation for your feet. That experience that you feel you've never deserved, and you don't think you're to blame, and yet you're sinking, and you think you're never going to get up out of that hole, and you think you're never ever going to get up out of that valley, and you think you're never ever going to get up out of that predicament that other people have put you in. You sank. You've been in the mire, haven't you? Haven't you? You must have had it, you're not saved. Those times when you were sinking. Those times in your family. Those problems, those difficulties. You thought you couldn't live another day. You thought you couldn't see it all through. Oh, remember all the godly have felt that. You take heart from them. Take heart. Whether others put you in the mire, or whether you put yourself in the mire, because 95% that is the things that happen to us, we put ourselves in it. But still, God is thinking about us, and God feels for us. You know, the man would have died there. If it had been left to the noblemen of Judah, if it had been left to the princes in Judah, Jeremiah would have died. You know, my dear friends, there's many avenues of preaching in this passage. But you know, there was hardly an eye in Judah that appreciated the prophet. Why was that? Well, he was saying the very opposite to what they thought. He was preaching contrary to their thinking. All he said was this: your disobedience, your disloyalty, your rebellious spirit, your Baal idolatry. He says, God is going to send the Chaldeans. They're coming from the north. And they're going to take over Judah. Israel's gone by this time, away to Assyria. They're going to take Judah. And do you know what they believed? Do you know what they believed? They believed it couldn't happen to them. You know, some people sit very smug and early. And they say, oh, Methodism is gone now. And other great movements of God and formant is gone too. You're blind too when you don't see the great changes that's taking place amongst us as well. I'll tell you why they all thundered and why they went all worldly. And why they went into institutional Christianity, I'll tell you why. They left the word of God, and they left the truth of God, and they just became like everything else. And we have no immunity. There were greater movements than ever ours has been.
movements twice and three and ten times the size, and God bless them and all of them.
But when they left the word of God and the truth of God,
they all faded away.
Oh, there's little remnants of them yet.
I'll show you this tonight, my friend.
They wanted rid of the prophet because he brought home to them the sin of their nation, the sin of their heart, the sin of their families, the sin of their religiousness.
And so they put him in that dungeon. I want to come quickly and introduce you to another man. A man called Ebed Melech the Ethiopian. Now, my friend, I want to prove to you tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, that there can be amongst us a person or persons who doesn't claim as much, who doesn't take as much upon them, and doesn't shout as much, and doesn't beat drums as much, and yet they can be far more faithful to God than all of us people can have. And is introduced into the chapter a man of a different skin, a man of a different race, a man whose race was cruel, a man whose race was generally tyrannical, and yet out from that race, this man comes to show that he can live above his race. He can be a man different even to his class. He's a man that can even be better than his superiors. And I want to prove that to you tonight. You know, this man's nation generally produced people that were cruel and unsavory. But he is a man, and there's not a cruel streak in him. He is a man, and he's very tender. He is a man, and he's very careful over the prophet. He is a man that's not afraid to put his head on the block. He is a man that will stand before the king. He is a man that will plead for Judah's own prophet, and him not of Judah at all. He is a man that we didn't expect would come out, did we? But the Bible's full of this. Who was it that fed Elijah? What does the Lord Jesus say? There were many lepers in Israel, but none were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. There were many widows in Israel, but unto none was Elijah sent, but unto the prophet Elisha. And who kept the prophet? It was the woman of Sarepta. Where did she come from? She come from Jezebel's country. But there was a woman God could trust. There wasn't a woman in Israel that God could trust the prophet to stay with. God brings all these instances out.
We've not to sit smug. We've not to think we've arrived. We've not to think we are the only pebbles in the beach. We've got to understand from this passage that hundreds of noble men should have been rushing to deliver the prophet from the dungeon.
But none of them rose to the occasion. But what were their words to them down there that he may die?
They wanted to silence him. They wanted to silence his voice.
But you know, prophets only die when God allows it. Prophets only die when God allows it.
You know, these men, these Ethiopians at that time,
were giants of men. But they had pygmy minds. But he is a man
that's not only giant.
He's giant in heart. And he's giant in thinking. And he's giant in courage. And he's going to do what no one else will do.
Oh, I want to preach this to you, my dear friends. I may not get often to preach to you. But I want to preach this to you. If you are not faithful to God, God will raise up someone else.
God's not tied up to me or you. God will always have men that will speak for him and stand for him And I care not the color of their skin. I care not the background from which they came. I care not class or race or face. God will raise up his man. Please don't think that God is tied up to me or you. In this passage we're going to see that this man was better than his class. You know, when a man gets saved, he's got lots of hereditary problems that never leave him. But when he gets saved, he's a man that can live above his class. He's a man that can rise above the spheres and scenes in which he was born. Such is the power of the grace of God, that a man can be different from what he was when he was born. You too, my friend, can be a prince. You too can be a nobleman. You too can be different from the class into which you were born. If you read this passage, and I hope you read it again,
this was the last kind of man you expected to lift the prophet up.
This was the last kind of man you expected ever to see. This was a man who was a eunuch. This was a man who could have been put to death any minute. This is a man when his name was changed, his nature was changed, everything had been changed.
But somewhere along the little journey of life, he had come to value the prophet of God.
I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know what Jeremiah did for him or anything,
but this I know, this man had a very high esteem of the prophet of God.
I wonder if I could put you to a little examination. Would preachers be allowed that?
You know, when the truth of God is being preached, even when you're not right yourself, you should be able to bow your head and say, now that's the truth of God.
Even though I'm not living that way, even though I don't appear that way, even though I don't do that thing,
the sign of a true child of God is this, that he bows his head like Eli and he says, it is the Lord. Let him do whatsoever he will.
Even when you're out of touch, even when you're out of touch, and we've all been there, and when the truth of God comes,
we bow our head and we say, it is the Lord.
Somewhere along the line of life,
this dark man, Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, he had got a love and a devotion and a real honor for the prophet Jeremiah.
So he's greater than his class. That's what I've been preaching all the time. He's greater than his class. You know that you could be greater spiritually than anybody that's in here? I told you 3 times already since I come, it wouldn't take you to be very spiritual to get beyond yourselves. You can live above your class.
You give just 5 or so years to the Word of God, and private prayer, and genuine seeking after the Lord for the Lord's sake.
And I tell you this, you'll come out a different man, I tell you that.
You see, I've been away 6 years from here, and since I've come back, I said to myself, well, 6 years, the young men will be full of Christ. They'll be full of the Word. They'll be full of worship. They'll be different. You know that Paul noted the change in himself every day?
Something that's phenomenal. Listen to what he says.
Changed from glory to glory, as by the Lord the Spirit. He says, my outward man is perishing, but my inward man is renewed. Day by day. There's someone to me, you know, we always get a lift at the conference. That's yearly, Easter and the fall, as you call it. It's always day by day. Day by day. Day by day. There should be a growing up to the fullness of God.
up to things that you never could believe.
My dear friend,
have you ever had desires like that? I remember when I was first shaved, and the first conference I ever went to, I can remember the name yet. I remember the messages yet. And you know, as I sat there, just in my teens, I sat down there, and I looked up. You know, I didn't come in at back seats, I was up at the front. I hoped to get it first, whatever was coming. And sitting there, I looked up. I looked up at those men's faces. The great desire came over my breath. The great desire came over my breath. Oh, that I could help those people. Oh, that I could be different from what I am. Oh, that I might be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Longings to be different from what you are. This man lived above his class, and this man rose above his superiors. The men of Judah were nobles born. The men of Judah had everything to hide.
But Ebed-Melech, he got away beyond them all.
Let us come in a little bit closer. You know, Ebed-Melech rose above not only his class, and he not only rose above his superiors, but he rose above his surroundings. He rose above his surroundings. You know, if you lived in Britain, the people that go away on their holidays to the continent there, you know, they say, you know, when you're in Paris, do as the Parisians do. And when you're in Rome, of course, you must go and see the Pope. I think you mustn't go. You know, my friend, in the meeting, I want to say this to you. This man rose above his surroundings. If I had time to tell you of the foul air that reeked in the palace of Zedekiah, of the sins and the abominations of that king of Judah and his courtiers.
But Ebed-Melech was not like that.
It's someone I'm bound in my office and my job and the way we do trade.
I tell you this, you'll do nothing for God until you get above your surroundings and get separated from these type of people. This man lived above his surroundings.
He didn't go in with the court follies. He didn't go in with the filth of the court and the evil of the court and the language of the court. It was an evil, evil court was the court of Zedekiah the king.
Now this man had rose up above his surroundings.
You know, I love this thing about this man. He seemed to scorn the decisions of the nobles. He seemed to scorn them and to be party to their agreement to put to death the probably scorned it.
This might be coming in closer upon our flesh when I point this out to you.
When something is unsound and unsavory, something is unscriptural, we scorn to be party to it. Is it? Do we treat it beneath us? Or do we come and become party to the thing? This man has no friends, no family, no weight, no power. This man's a slave. But this man will not be a slave or a party to sin.
So this to you, my friend, this man lived above his surroundings. I hope I get this point home to you for the third time I share. We should scorn everything.
We should judge it beneath us to be associated with anything at all that will lower the standard of God's ways, that will set aside the prophet of God, that will put to death the ministry of the word of God.
Scorn to be party to that which the king and his nobles were part. In the book of Leviticus, God deals with all the little animals. He speaks about an owl. He says the owl is an abomination unto the Lord.
He speaks about the vulture.
It's an abomination unto the Lord.
He speaks about the cuckoo. It's an abomination unto the Lord.
He speaks about the bat. It's an abomination unto the Lord.
I would love to have a night with you on all those.
You know, the cuckoo is the bird that likes to lay eggs, but not to hatch them. It likes to make the suggestions, but you don't ask him to carry them out.
The bat?
It's half a bird and half a mouse.
It would love to fly high into heavenly, but its body holds it down to the depth and down to the end. And then amongst that great group of little animals there, it says, I'm
the chameleon, and they call it the chameleon, I don't know how you pronounce that, but the chameleon or the chameleon is an abomination unto the Lord.
That's that little lizard about that size, you'll get it in the eastern countries, in whatever circumstances it gets into. It just turns its coat, just turns its colour, just turns.
In the town where I came from, we had a town clock with four faces, and when the people were trying to describe someone that wasn't sound or stable, they would say,
there is many faces of the town clock.
You see, my friend,
this man was no chameleon.
This man could have said to Zedekiah, I'm glad that man's quietened anyway. I'm glad that voice is not heard.
Well, this man was not a chameleon. This was a real man.
He may have been a black man. He may have came from a deprived nation.
But there was nothing weak and there was nothing small in his heart. And there certainly was nothing lacking in his mind.
I hope that point
gets over to you. No, we've all to refuse things. Moses had to refuse. And Daniel had to refuse the kingdom. Because you know, Elijah had to refuse things too.
We need to learn that. It's part of faith. Faith learns to refuse things.
Let us come a little bit closer because I want to come down to something I judge that is more important.
He goes into the king and strange to see, the king gives him his desire.
And then, bring up Jeremiah out of the dungeon and take men with thee.
Now we're going to see what kind of kingdom we're in. But it says that he went from there through the king's house and down in under the king's treasury. And when he went to the king's treasury, there was nothing in the treasury but old cast boots and rotten rags. You know, there was a day when Hezekiah, he took the men of Babylon, and it says he showed them all the treasures of his house.
But you know, he'd left the Lord, and he'd left his word, and he'd left his ways, and what was in the treasury?
Old cast boots and rotten rags. Here's a very serious question to deep call. We're not talking about the treasury and we're not talking about the funds, we're not talking about that at all.
We're saying, what's in your spiritual treasury? Is there any gold there? That which Paul says should be built into the assembly. Is there any silver there? Is there any precious stones there? Or is it just a lot of old rags and old cast clouts? You see, my friend, the young men never grasp this, and old men rarely get it. The meeting ticks over just by spiritual contributions. Doesn't matter about my height, my coat, my brains, my IQ, my tongue, my family. All that makes the meeting tick is spirituality.
Is someone to come regular, the Lord bless you.
Is there someone to give generously? That's very good too.
Yes, I find you contribute spiritually. Have you anything in your basket in Lord's demanding? I don't mean telling the Lord about your sins and your condition. I don't mean that at all. Surely you've got a handful. Is there anything in the treasury?
Maybe I'll come in a little bit closer.
Have you a song to sing? Have you a hymn to give out?
Have you a thought that you've enjoyed of Christ in the week that's past? Have you that to express before His God and Father? Have you ever had a little tidbit for the Lord's people?
A little one. We're not asking a lot. You know, the Lord's people are all waiting for it. The Lord's people all need it. The Lord's people have never fed any other way.
Have you anything in your treasury?
It says the good man out of his treasury bringeth forth things new and old.
Have the saints ever been refreshed by you, brother? Listen to the words of Paul to Philemon.
He says, the inwards of the saints are refreshed by you. Have you ever refreshed the saints? Really? Have you ever washed their feet? Have you ever helped them along the journey?
Or is it just old castles? And is it
old, rotten rags? Like some of those old sermons that we hear. They're like the moldy bread of the Gibeonites. Hear men preaching on things 14 and 15 times. Our little children could nearly tell the thing themselves. What's in the treasury? You elders, what's in your treasury? You young men, you should be strong and the word of God abiding in you.
They went into the treasury of Judah. And there was nothing in it. But old cask boots. And old rotten rags.
They took them.
And here's something that I want to show you. It's something that when it touched me, it melted me and caused me to repent and a spirit of Christian service that I'd never got over yet. And he said, but here's a man and he's going to do a job. Here's a man and he's going to do a service. Here's a man and he's going to do something for the prophet. Here's a man and he's going to advance the things of God. But this man is going to do it in a very lovely way. He's going to do a kind thing for the prophet. But such is the size of his mind that he's going to do it in a kindly way. Many a thing that you do. And it's good that you do it. But you see, Paul says, there's higher things. You know, when he's dealing with church doctrine in chapter 12, gift and expression of gift in the church, he says, but behold, I'll show you a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way in everything. There are things to be said. But there's an excellent way of saying them. There's things to be done, but there's beautiful ways in doing them. There's kindnesses to be done, but surely there's a kindly way to do them. Are you following me?
And so he took the rotten rags and the old cast boots and the cords.
And he went to the mouth of the pit. All the dungeon.
Had you been in that dungeon? I'm sure you were thinking someone will come.
I'm sure you would see some of those mighty men of Judah. Surely they'll pick a hand.
Surely they're not all alike. Surely they're not all the same. Surely all their hearts are not hard. And every time he looked up to the mouth of the dungeon, when he looked up, he saw the strangest thing.
He saw the least expected individual.
His need.
His condition.
His deliverance.
He was going to come from a sphere that he never even in his wildest dreams imagined.
And I'm coming back to another point.
If you have happy,
you can't remove the fall.
Would you go up and down the country speaking about others?
And what they do, and they're wrong, and they're this, and they're that,
and they are wrong!
I cannot bear it to see Christians doing things nobler and kinder and warmer than the people who are gathered for the Lord's name.
I love to see those who claim to be gathering for the Lord's name to be warm, to be kind, to be happy, to be joyful, to be truthful, to be honest, to be everything.
But to claim to be in truth.
And he looked up and saw the face of a black man. Help will come. But help will come. Don't despair.
And when you're down and you're in the mire, and you're in depression, and you think it's all over, God will come. He'll not come in the face that you imagined or concocted.
He'll come in someone that he can work through. Someone that's soft. Someone that's tender. Someone that's not afraid. Someone that's above his own class. Someone that's above his superiors. Someone that's not afraid of his surroundings. And God used this man for the lifting of his prophet in Jeremiah.
You know, I was more touched than ever as I looked into it.
He put down the cast boots and the rotten rags. You know why, don't you?
You see, he was put down with cords. That would leave marks on him all his life.
And if he was to be pulled up by cords, he would have to be burned and laughed all his life. You see, Ebed-Melech was going to bring this man up,
but he was going to bring this man up unharmed.
He was going to bring him up unbranded. He was going to bring him up unscathed. He was going to do the kind thing in a kind way. Isn't there something big about this man? I'm not talking about his size. There's something big about him.
That's how we have small meetings, because they're full of small-minded men. And we think that God's small.
And all the time our hearts know it's different.
He wasn't small when he gave us grace.
He wasn't small when he handed us out pardons from both his hands.
God has never been niggardly with us, has he?
For we have hidden eyes. Because we have hid God. He wants
them lifted up.
And so, he summed it down. I was most moved on this second point. It may be too small for you to notice.
I noticed that Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, sent down a word of command to a man in the dungeon.
He says, put these under thine armpits.
He could have shouted up, don't you know I'm a preacher?
Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've taught? Do you know I've been writing for years?
It wasn't too big that he couldn't be advised.
It wasn't too big that he couldn't learn.
Herein may lay the danger that we found ourselves, that no one can tell us anything. We're unapproachable. We're inaccessible, and we're unteachable.
Who is under thine armpits? And Jeremiah, it's so.
You know, my friend, it's about apostates. They say they're ever learning, and they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. But concerning Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, it's
Could we be advised by someone? Someone that's not our past? Someone that's not our race? Someone that hasn't got our faith? Could we be advised by a slave? Did you know? And Jeremiah. Oh my friend, what am I preaching? I'm preaching for your benefit. I'm preaching for your future. I'm only saying to you.
But you know, once you're down in the mire, and once you're sinking, and once you're lonely, and once you're chasing,
it's amazing who you listen to. It's amazing how susceptible then you are to teaching.
When you're down low in the mire, like Jeremiah. A beautiful view.
Could I be allowed just to turn it a little bit?
I'm sure that preachers in these parts come that you don't ask for pardon.
Could I be pardoned as I turn it? Notice that although he had only old cast boots and rotten rags, what a great job he did with those old cast boots and rotten rags. You know, it was just old cast boots and rotten rags. And yet, he did such a marvelous job in bringing up. You know, God doesn't need the big meetings that we think he needs. Nor the big meetings. Nor the big preachers. You know, God can do things through the poor tools and instrumentality of cast boots and rotten rags. And the poor of the tools.
The more glory there is to the Lord.
David says, I would love to do something for the Lord. I would love to bring the Ark of God from Shiloh up to Jerusalem. He says, I'll do it this way. I'll get the band out. Cymbals, timbrels, you go with me. I'll get the band out. And I'll get the army out.
You'll go and read all the thousands that he brought out.
And I'll get a cart. And I'll get the music. And I'll get all the noble men, and I'll get the thing stirred up, a little bit of enthusiasm when we're all together.
And he says they had the cart and the oxen stumbled and the man put his hand to it. And the man lay dead. And he was angry with the Lord. Angry because his little scheme didn't come off.
Angry because his little plan didn't go as he had purposed. Him bringing out all the band and all the army and all the people.
God put his finger on it. 3 months later, he called in the houses of the Levites. He says, I would like you to come and carry the ark of God up, for we inquired not of the Lord. You see, it took him 12 weeks to go over it. I wish we could get things sorted out in 12 weeks, I really do. I really do wish we could get things sorted out in 12 weeks. But you know, if you went 12 weeks to your Bible over an issue, I tell you, would find the answer.
He says, we inquired not of the Lord, and we did it not after the way that God had appointed. And then he brings it up on the shoulders of 4 men.
And they're marching there. And the priests are there, and he's there, and he's dancing with all his might before the Lord, having on a linen ephod, and oh the joy, and oh the portions to everyone, and oh the blessing Israel.
Because he just did it. The right way. You know, when you see the apostles beginning to preach,
when you see the poorness of their coats, you see the poorness of their education, and you see the poorness of their calling, you would wonder what they would ever be and what they could ever do.
But these were the men that turned the run up, side, down.
You know, God doesn't really need our organization. And God doesn't really need us. It's the great glory of our God that he uses us at all.
But we've never to think that God is really waiting on us.
God doesn't need us at all.
In his mercy, he uses us.
I want to come to the next chapter.
I want you to see that God never forgot the act of Edward Millet, the Ethiopian. In the next chapter, the Chaldeans are at the gate. And here's Edward Millet now. And what do you think he's doing?
He's trembling now.
Oh, says someone, surely not this great man you preached about. Surely he's not going to let us down at the end.
Aye.
He's trembling now. You see, the man that you were yesterday may not be the man that you will be today. I want you to understand that you might be strong and you might do many things today. And that yellow streak might creep up your back further than it normally is by tomorrow. But every man has a big yellow streak up his back. And the Chaldeans are at the gate.
And he knows! Him being the man he was, and his colour, and his class. And so near the king, he knows that he's first to the death. And he's trembling.
Many a man has stood for God one day, and has trembled the very next day.
One minute Peter's walking on the sea like a god.
The next minute sinking down under the briny wave. Says that when Paul came to Apicorn, says when he saw the faces of the brethren, he gave thanks and he took courage. You know, he took courage because he was despised. Even Elijah sat at the feet. All the mighty men of God have felt the strength, and many have felt it. God gives a special revelation from heaven. A special revelation
from heaven. Who for?
He gives two personal revelations in this book. He gives one to a personal friend of Jeremiah's. His name is Bera. You may call him Bara.
What was the personal message to him?
He says to Bera,
"Say unto Bera, seekest thou great things for thyself?
Seek them not."
A word from heaven to a man, to Jeremiah's scribe, to Jeremiah's writer. God, no one knows that Barak is big, and he wants to be big, and he wants to be better, and he wants to be better known. Nobody knows that.
But God knows. And God sent a special message right from heaven to Jeremiah to that young man. He says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Sometimes messages come that betray us, that humble us. But here's another message.
"Say unto Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, tell him from me."
The Chaldeans will not take that one.
The Chaldeans will not touch thee. Thou shalt have thy life as a prey unto thyself. What did God mean?
You'll never be harmed, and you'll never be.
Did you notice the last clause of that verse that we read?
"Because thou hast put thy trust in me."
You see, he did all these things by faith. No human would go against the king's judgment. No normal person would speak against the nobles of such a hatred disposition. No one would go in the face of all adversity and lift up the prophet that was so hated.
God says, "Because thou hast put thy trust in me."
What have I been preaching?
I've been saying that in this room tonight, you may not have had a Christian background. Your father and mother maybe never prayed over you. Many of us were like that. You may have not had a background. You may not have had teaching. You may never have sat at readings and ministry meetings. Here's a man of a different race, of a different class, of a different kind of faith. His name is indelibly written like lead in the rock, in the word of God, "Because thou hast put thy trust Let us come back to the finer point and to me, the finest point. That man was going to do a good deed. He was going to put his life on the line to do it. And he was going to do it in a kindly way.
There was to be no more hurting of the flock. There was to be no more burning of the despised battle. He was going to make it as comfortable. And he did it so beautifully. And he did it so wonderfully that God took note of not only what he did,